We turn again tonight to the fourth chapter of the Romans. Romans chapter 4, and we want to begin our reading at verse 9 tonight. Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Romans 4 is a great illustration of justification by faith, and the life of Abraham is brought to before us as that illustration. And in the fourth chapter of Romans, the apostle is establishing the fact that justification is apart from human merit, and it is apart from human works. It is entirely by grace. It is entirely by faith. Justification by faith and through grace. Now, having established the fact that salvation is through faith and by grace, and you have it especially in verse 5, then in the next three verses, we have the blessedness that David spoke of as being forgiven, and that righteousness was imputed to him. Beginning now in our reading tonight, the apostle is going to work through this chapter from the illustrations that he gives from the life of Abraham, and he's going to bring up one argument after another. That's his method. He's going to bring up arguments to prove what he stated in the opening verses that we dealt with, and we used three sessions together to establish the truth that we got from the first eight verses. Now we begin the arguments that establish that truth. Verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. May the Lord bless his word. Now let's pray again. Loving Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, help us to so speak and to so listen that the glorious truth that is herein established by divine inspiration, that it may be a part and parcel of our very being. For Jesus' sake, amen. The truth that we're expounding tonight from Romans chapter 4 is going to be illustrated for us before our eyes in the waters of baptism. The waters of baptism do not save, as we're going to notice in a few moments. They do not save. But it becomes to those who express their fellowship in the death and resurrection of Christ a beautiful picture of a union that exists between the one who believes and our risen Lord in glory. Now, if you're here tonight and you've never been born of God, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, this blessed assurance that we talk about, and I trust we talk about it with authority and with joy in our souls, if this isn't yours, and you need some help, there's some dear brethren here who would be willing to sit with you with an open Bible to point you to the Savior. And more than that, we would invite you to turn to the Lamb of God before he returns, for then it will be too late. Today is a day of salvation. So if you're here without Christ, there are many of you I do not know, but if you're here without Christ,
tonight you can come to know Him as the Word of God is proclaimed. The life of Abraham is before us in this chapter as a great illustration of justification by faith. Abraham is called in the 4th of Romans and in other places the father of many nations, and he is looked upon as being the father of all who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the story of Abraham's life is recorded for us in Genesis, the book of Genesis. But the explanation of the spiritual meaning of Abraham's life is found in Joshua, in Jeremiah, in the Gospel of John, in the New Testament epistles, in the 11th chapter of Romans, the greatest paragraph that you find there, or the longest paragraph dealing with the analogies of faith, is about this man Abraham. Out of the 6 chapters in the book of Galatians, 2 of them are reserved for Abraham and the lessons that are to be drawn from his life. And when you come to the greatest epistle that Paul wrote, the epistle to the Romans, a large portion of the book of Romans deals with the life of Abraham, lessons from the life of Abraham. Now, Paul has set forth the fact in Romans 1 through 3 that salvation or justification is entirely by grace and totally apart from works that any individual might try to accumulate or present to God. Grace spoils works, and works spoil grace. And if salvation is by grace, and since it is, then this truth of salvation by grace has been set forth in the first 3 chapters. First of all, we have got man's complete ruin by sin. And second, we have God's perfect remedy in Jesus Christ. These two glorious truths run through the first 3 chapters of Romans. In fact, they run through the whole book, but in a special way in the first 3 chapters. Now, with Abraham before us, we want to look at 3 questions, and we want to seek to answer through these 3 questions tonight. Now, we're not going to answer the 3rd question fully. We'll come back to it in the will of the Lord next Lord's Day morning at 11 o'clock. But the first question is, when was Abraham saved? The second question is, when was Abraham counted as righteous or justified? And the third question is, what does it mean that circumcision is a seal? Or what did circumcision seal to Abraham? These 3 questions we want to examine from the passage tonight. First of all, when was Abraham saved? For this is at the heart of Pauline truth here as we study this passage. For he says in verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision, that is, the Jewish people only, or upon the uncircumcision, the Gentiles also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And the question is then asked, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision? That means after Genesis 17? Or in uncircumcision before Genesis chapter 17? How was it then reckoned? So that is our first question. And the answer to that is this. Abraham was saved several hundred years before the giving of the law because Moses was given the law by God at least 400 years after Abraham, so it wasn't by any works of the law. Furthermore, it is quite evident that Abraham could not have therefore been saved by the law, for the law was 400 and more years after that. But someone could say, but God gave to Abraham the right of circumcision. And therefore, some would argue that Abraham, because of the right of circumcision, was identified with the chosen people and the law that should be given to them. When was Abraham saved? The answer to that is a long time before the law was given, and he was saved at least 14 years before
the rite of circumcision was given to Abraham. And if you want to know how we figure that out, in the 17th chapter of Genesis, Ishmael was 13 years of age when Abraham circumcised him. And he circumcised him the same day that God appeared to him. And it was before Ishmael was born that God took him out one starry night and he says, "Now look up into the heavens. Can you count the stars? So shall thy seed be." And the scripture tells us in the 15th of Genesis and verse 6, and that verse becomes a basis of Romans 4. Abraham believed God, and it was counted or imputed unto him for righteousness. So we come now to the second question. When was Abraham counted as justified? And when we talk about being justified, we're also talking about being saved. When Abraham was justified, Abraham was saved. And when Abraham was saved, Abraham was justified. So it's quite evident that when Abraham was saved, it was long before God gave to him the rite of circumcision. And circumcision was a mark on his body as faith in God's word marked his soul. Circumcision was a mark on his body, like faith in the Word of God had marked his soul. Now, what Paul has done in these verses, in the argument here, he's turned the Jew's boast upside down. For the Jew claimed that if a Gentile is going to be saved, he has to be circumcised. And that was a great argument of the Jerusalem conference that you read about in the 15th of Acts. When you come to the end and the conclusion of the argument, the apostle or the brethren who had gathered said, "We conclude that a man is justified by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and not by circumcision." Oh, what a grand and glorious conclusion they came to. Now what Paul is doing in Romans 4 is turning upside down the idea that any man may have that his works can help in any way to justify him before God. It is not the Gentile in Romans chapter 4 that must come to the Jew's circumcision for salvation, but rather it is a Jew that must come to a Gentile faith, such faith that Abraham had long before he was ever circumcised. That's the argument here. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And the argument here is, it is not a Gentile who must come to the Jew's circumcision. It is a Jew, if he wants to be saved, he must come back to the faith of a Gentile that Abraham had when he simply believed God. That's the thrust of the argument here. Now, when Isaac was saved, Abraham's son, he was not saved by his circumcision any more than his father was saved by it before him. God never promised salvation to anybody apart from faith, and only by faith. It is by faith. By faith. By believing the Word of God. Now that brings us to the third question. Of what was circumcision a seal? Of what was circumcision a seal? The rite of circumcision was given to Abraham and to his seed. So of what was it a seal? First of all, let me say, it was a seal to Abraham that God would perform what he promised in the covenant that he initiated. God came down to Abraham and he said to Abraham, "I am going to do certain things through you." And Abraham believed God. And therefore, the sign of circumcision was a seal that God would perform all that he promised Abraham that he would do. It was an unconditional covenant
There was not a one thing in the Abrahamic covenant that depended on Abraham. Not a one thing. God said, I'm going to do it all. That's grace. That's grace. And do you know that there is not one thing connected with your salvation that depends on you? Not one thing, not even your faith. If God doesn't give you the faith, you'll never believe. The Lord Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. And the faith that you exercise in our Lord Jesus Christ is a result of the life-giving Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is why it is so important, if you're ever going to get saved, if you're ever going to be in heaven, to get into the Word of God. That's the only place you get faith. You can't get it anywhere else. You can't get faith apart from the Word of God. You don't get faith sitting in a dark room listening to records or tapes. You get faith through the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And every time you find faith in the Word, it rests upon the foundation of a revelation from God. God said to Abraham, look into the sky. Can you number the stars? So shall thy seed be. That was the Word of God. He believed what God said. Abraham believed God. God's Word says, whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We take God at His Word. We believe. But you see, we have something to believe. We believe what God says concerning the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it was an unconditional covenant. Furthermore, the salvation of the world was included in that promise that God made to Abraham. The salvation of the world. And when I talk about the salvation of the world, I'm talking about the salvation of the Gentiles, as well as the Jews. Turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. I want you to, we'll just look at two verses, real quickly. Galatians, chapter 3, verse 16. This is one of the great 3:16s of the Bible. Oh, there are a lot of 3:16s in the Bible. John 3:16. Everybody knows that one. How many know 1 John 3:16? Oh, that's a good verse. How about Malachi 3:16? How about 1 Timothy 3:16? These are great 3:16s of the Bible. It's amazing. The chapter divisions and the verse divisions are man-made. But I tell you, you even can see the hand of God in them. Here's one of the great 3:16s of the Bible. My problem is finding it. Here we go. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. What he does, he narrows down the promise that God made to Abraham that starry night to one individual. That individual is none other than Jesus Christ. He's not talking about many. He's talking about one individual, Jesus Christ the Lord. And when you read Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, we read the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He is indeed the seed of Abraham. Now look at the last verse, verse 29 of this third chapter. It says, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Oh, that day that I came to know Jesus Christ in the salvation of the soul, I became one with Him just as Abraham was. I'm the seed of Abraham because I have a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Oh, these are great verses. We read this in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, This is speaking of the incarnation of the Son of God. He took part of the same, just like I am a partaker of flesh and blood. Our Lord Jesus was a partaker of flesh and blood. He was born of the Virgin, we read. And furthermore, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And I love Wesley's hymn, his Christmas carol. The middle of that second stanza says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead, see! Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man among men to appear, Jesus, our Emmanuel here. Oh, what an expression of truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Here it says, he took not on him the nature of angels. No, that's verse 16. Let's go back to verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And beloved, if you're saved tonight, you're part of Abraham's seed because of a vital link with him who took upon him the seed of Abraham. And that is reference to all the redeemed. He's speaking of his redeemed people, those who are his by divine covenant and grace. Oh, what an expression. What a Savior we have. So we notice that the seal of circumcision sealed or promised to Abraham that which was contained in the Abrahamic covenant. And it was an unconditional covenant. So when the fullness of the time was come, God fulfilled that in sending our Lord Jesus Christ. And contained in that is the salvation of the Gentiles. And as a Gentile, it means that there is hope. I can be saved. Ephesians 2 says, I was one time without hope and without God in the world, and my only hope is in Jesus Christ. There isn't any other. I don't know if that gets you excited or not, but it does me. I have a living hope, and my hope is within the veil. It's as an anchor that will neither break nor drag. Now then, that circumcision of Abraham did not seal anything to anyone but to Abraham. And that is a truth that is established in the Word of God. Circumcision was administered to slaves and servants in Abraham's household. In Genesis 17 and verse 23, we read that he circumcised Ishmael, who was expressly excluded from the covenant. Abraham or Ishmael was not in the covenant. He was expressly excluded from it, but he was circumcised. He was circumcised. This seal was to Abraham and to no one else. Now, circumcision is something that was not submitted to voluntarily. The baby had no choice in it. They were circumcised the eighth day. It was not a voluntary thing, but compulsory. And that in every instance. Every instance, it was compulsory. Genesis 17, verse 13 says, he that is born in thy house, or he that is bought with thy money, needs to be circumcised. And those refusing were cut off from among the people. So we have to ask another question. If circumcision sealed nothing to those who received it, except in the case of Abraham himself, why then did God ordain it to be administered to all his male descendants? That's a good question, isn't it? If it didn't seal anything but to Abraham, why did God ordain it and command it that it would be for all the male descendants? For three reasons. Number one, it was a mark that God selected to distinguish these people from all other nations and people through the people to whom the Messiah would come. This is a nation to whom the Messiah would come. Salvation is of the Jews, our Lord said in John chapter 4. The second reason, because it served as a continual reminder that from Abrahamic stock, the promised seed would come. And after he came, circumcision was set aside. It was set aside. Isn't that amazing? The third reason, because of what it typically foreshadowed. The earthly inheritance was strictly foreshadowed. And in the circumcision, it was a figure of their title to a heavenly inheritance. The slaves that were bought with Abraham's money showed forth how sinners are saved from the slave market of sin by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now there are those today who treat baptism like the Jews treated circumcision. Baptism is not salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation any more than a wedding ring has anything to do with the consummation of a marriage. A wedding ring is a very beautiful thing. And the meaning of it is very beautiful in its symbolic meaning. And baptism is a very beautiful symbol, but it can never wash away sin. I want to read again from Mr. Newell. Last Sunday night, I read a long footnote from the writings of Mr. Newell, his work on the Romans. Romans verse by verse. If you don't have this, you should. It's one of those great commentaries on the book of the Romans. And I'm going to read a paragraph, and you listen to Mr. Newell. After the same manner with the Jews, the vast majority of those calling themselves Christians place reliance, alas, today on some ordinance, or as it is called, sacrament, saying Christ told us to repent and be baptized. Did he not? Christ commanded us to take the Lord's Supper. But remember that God justifies not those observing ordinances, but the ungodly who believe. God justifies not, Mr. Newell says, those who observe ordinances. He justifies the ungodly who believe. If you are still regarding baptism, or the Lord's Supper, or the Mass, or christening, or confirmation, as having anything whatever to do with God's declaring you righteous, you do not understand being declared righteous as an ungodly person. And the gospel since the cross, you are not told first to stop being ungodly and then believe, but as ungodly to believe. How true. Now, if you're saved tonight, you are saved exactly as Abraham was saved. In other words, you were dead in trespasses and sins, and by nature a child of wrath. The God of glory appeared to you through the word of God ministered by one of his servants, just as the God of glory appeared to Abraham. God gave to you a revelation of his love, just as he revealed his love to Abraham. God revealed to you that you could not save yourself. by your own works, just as he revealed to Abraham that he could not produce a child by his own activity. Furthermore, you believed that God would count you righteous, even in the midst of your ungodly state, just as you were. And finally, you believed that if you stopped trusting in yourself, and that you must trust Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, when we realize this simple fact, our hearts burst forth with praise unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And we can say with a hymn writer, He saw me ruined by the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate, His loving kindness. Oh, how great. I changed the words to that. And I like to put it like this. He saw me ruined, weak, and faint, and raised me up to be a saint. He looked at Christ, not at my sin, not at my race. His loving kindness flows from grace. Oh, beloved, that's it. Do you have it? Do you have it? It's not by any of your works. It's by simply believing in what Jesus did on the cross on Calvary's Hill. Is it yours? It can be. It can be by simply believing God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Let's pray. We pray thee, our God and Father, that thou wilt take the word and bless it to every heart. And oh, if there's anyone here tonight who is still outside the ark of safety, when they see the great object lesson of union with Christ in death, in burial, and in resurrection, oh, may this be the night when they trust Him and know the reality of passing from death unto life, by faith, believing in Him who justifies the ungodly. We'll thank you in His worthy name, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.